I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We will begin reading in verse 24 and we will continue down through verse 29. Colossians chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave to me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. For the next several weeks, we will be looking at a number of different passages as we focus on the theme of maturity in Christ. The passage we just read, verse 28, is the verse that is the key to our whole time of reflection together. And as I said, there'll be a number of other passages that pick up this very same theme. Paul says, we proclaim Him, that is, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The word there is the word teleos. It's often translated perfect, but it only refers to the perfection of God when it is a term that speaks of God. But when it speaks of us, it refers to completion or maturity. Paul says, my goal, the focal point of my mission, is to present everyone as mature in Christ. His goal in His work, His goal in His ministry, His goal in His preaching and teaching was to bring people to maturity in Christ. I want you to listen to me for a few moments as an introductory aspect of this theme. And then we're going to just briefly look at one thing and we'll pick up on it next week. Our time is short and we want to focus on one aspect. What does it mean to be mature in Christ? What would maturity look like in your life or in my life? None of us would ever say, you know what? I'm not a mature Christian, and I'm quite satisfied with being an immature Christian. No one would say that. We want at least to have a semblance of maturity. We really do not want to evaluate where we are. Oftentimes, we avoid looking at our own lives. I heard a minister one time, and I thought he was very honest when he said this. He said, I oftentimes open my life up and take a look at it, but I get so discouraged by what I see, I just close it right back up. We do not like to evaluate ourselves, and we sure don't want someone else to evaluate us. for the most part, unless we are in the midst of some type of scandal, we are pretty satisfied with where we are. And we know there need to be some improvements in our lives. This is the common phrase people will say. Well, I know I'm not perfect. As if we're about 98% there. No, we're not 98% toward perfection. When we say we're not perfect, we usually mean, well, I know I have a few flaws, but nothing real major or real significant. We know we need to grow. We know that corrections sometimes need to be undertaken in our own habits, our own attitudes, and the patterns of our lives. But what does maturity really look like? If we were to say, what does a mature Christian look like? Who comes to your mind? Who stands out in your life, in your circle, as having been a mature believer in Jesus Christ? Now, we know what immaturity looks like. We know what it looks like in a young person or in a young adult. We may even sometimes make reference to the fact that that person has not matured as they should. It's often a reference to their emotional life, their ability to make decisions or choices. And this is another thing we do. Whenever we speak about people's choices, you know what we say? We say, well, they have not made good choices in their lives. We want to be so non-judgmental, don't we? What we mean is, well, they've made some poor choices. They've made some bad choices. They've made some wrong choices. But we usually don't want to say that, so we say in a more softer way of putting it, they haven't made good choices. And we mean they have reflected immaturity. We see it also in how people handle their responsibilities. And we see it supremely in their perspective. An immature person is a self-centered person. That is the supreme mark of immaturity. An immature person is self-centered. And they, as a result of that, focus only on the now rather than on the long-range effects of decisions or choices or attitudes that reflect their lives. I recently read a major article by Kay Hyminich. She's a Jewish writer. She's a social and cultural critic, and she writes for this online journal called City Journal. It's one of the best things I've ever read. She wrote an article recently called Child Man in the Promised Land. Child Man in the Promised Land. She's done a lot of work on family and culture and poverty. And in this particular study, she focused on young people between the ages of 25 and 32, particularly single young men. She points out that these young men spend an average of over 2 hours a day playing video games. These are not young men who are 14 years of age. These are young men 28 years of age. She said in the previous generation, by the time a person was 28, they already had a mortgage. They might have had one or two children. They may have served in the military. And they are ready and are focusing on conquering life as it comes to them with all of its challenges. They did not whine. They met the challenge. She said, today's young person, and she said, this is not true of everyone. This is true of about half that demographic. The focus is on drinking beer, hooking up, and playing Halo 3. Now, some of you didn't get the last one, because Halo 3 is one of the top video games young people play. I don't even know if there's a Halo 4 now. I'm not going to embarrass anyone by saying, have you got your new Halo 4 yet? But this is what is a part of the emphasis. She said the celebrities for this culture, for this group, are these people. Now, this resonated with me when I read it. Will Ferrell, Vince Vaughn, Owen Wilson, Jack Black, and Steve Carell. They all represent, in their movies and in their sitcoms, they represent the essence of immaturity. That, she says, is where our culture is. Theologians and ministry leaders have also weighed in on this subject. John Stackhouse Jr., who teaches at Regent College in Vancouver, British Columbia, recently wrote of the perpetual adolescence that has characterized much of evangelical Christianity. Perpetual adolescence. It's seen in its insipid worship, its commitment to entertainment in worship, and various other things that occur that mark this adolescent mindset. He said, in quoting Quentin Schultz, who teaches at Calvin College, many of you know him, adolescence has become less a time to prepare for adulthood and more a time to delay adulthood or to prevent it from ever coming. We're living in this state of perpetual teenage angst. We want to avoid adulthood. We want to prevent it from coming to our lives. The other writer that has been most significant for me is a man named Thomas Bergler. He teaches at Huntington University in Indiana. He works with ministers and informing people for ministry. He's written a book that is absolutely outstanding. It's called The Juvenilization of American Christianity. The juvenilization, that is, this focus on remaining juvenile in American Christianity. This book is basically his doctoral dissertation that he wrote under George Marsden. You know George Marsden. He taught at Calvin for years, and now he teaches at Notre Dame. Bergler says, juvenilization is the process by which religious beliefs, practices, and developmental characteristics of adolescents become accepted as appropriate for all ages. It began with the praiseworthy goal of adapting the faith to appeal to the young, and it has ended with both youth and adults embracing immature versions of the faith. No one ever said, the goal of my life is to grow up and be a teenager. That's not the goal of life. The goal of life is to grow up and become a mature adult. That's God's purpose for our lives. Paul said, Him we proclaim, referring to Christ, so that we might present every person mature in Christ. God's goal for your life, God's goal for my life, is spiritual maturity. Now that is where He's leading us. We find that in a number of passages. As I said, we will look at them in the future, in Ephesians, in Philippians 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in Hebrews chapter 5. These themes of maturity stand out because God's goal is to bring us to maturity. Now, this is His ultimate goal. That's why Paul, in the verse right before Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, he says, To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Now, a mystery in Scripture is not something that's unknown. It is something that was not known in the Old Testament, but is now revealed in the New Testament era. It's now revealed in Christ. That which was unknown in the Old Testament has now been made known, and it has come to full revelation, full fruition in Jesus Christ. Now, he said, this is our goal, to present people mature in Christ. Well, what is that? It is that Christ is in you. Christ dwells within you. He lives within you. If you this morning are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, your heart has been opened by the Holy Spirit to where you have come to trust Jesus Christ, then Christ lives in you. And that is the hope of glory. That is the goal of glory. When he speaks of the hope of glory, he's talking about that's the assurance that God will bring us to glory. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote a marvelous sermon a number of years ago. It's called The Weight of Glory. And it was based on a passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul speaks of his sufferings really do not measure up to the incomparable weight of glory that will be ours in Jesus Christ. And in that message, C.S. Lewis talked about seeing people not for what they are now, but seeing people through the lens of what they will become in Christ. You see, God's goal is the formation of the image of Christ in us. That's His pattern for your life. That's His purpose. And that purpose will be ultimately realized in the eternal state of glory. Christ in you gives hope to that final glory in which we will be ultimately perfected. We will be brought into full conformity to the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. We will be like Christ in every dimension of our lives. We will be brought to full maturity as a people, as individuals in Jesus Christ. Now that's the hope of glory. That's the ultimate goal. And we're to see one another in light of that goal. Lewis reminded us that when we look at each other now, what do we see? We see brokenness. We see failure. We see weakness. We see disappointment. Those are the things we see in people's lives. But when we look to what we will become in Christ, to what others will become in Christ, we then see the hope of glory. We see the goal of God's purpose, that they, though now weak, though now disappointing, though now broken, they will come to the full measure of maturity, of perfection in Jesus Christ. That little message, the weight of glory, was a defining message for me in understanding my own children. I see them sometimes and I think, oh my goodness, they'll never make it. But then I look at myself and I go, no wonder they won't ever make it. They've got me as their father. But God sees us in Christ. God sees each one of us this morning in Jesus Christ, and He sees what He is making. Paul in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm reading Colossians over and over. I learned from G. Campbell Morgan. He said, before you ever preach from a book, read it 50 times. Well, I have not read Colossians 50 times this week or the last several weeks in preparing for this. But in reading it over and over, we come to chapter 3 and it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Then he says this, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our lives right now are hidden. What we shall be, what God will ultimately make us, is now hidden. All we see is the clay. All we see are our own bodies of weakness. But what we shall be will be fully revealed when all of that breaks away and the new person that God has been creating emerges. That's the goal of maturity in Christ. Now that's what God's purpose is for you this morning. To bring you to maturity. Next week we will see what is the measure of this maturity and how this maturity is accomplished and what then is its evidence in our lives. Today I want you to see that God's purpose in us as a church, in each one of us as families, in our lives as individuals, is to bring us to maturity in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, if it was Paul's goal to present every person mature in Christ, then anything less would not be worthy of our goal. It is our purpose to bring people to maturity. And we ourselves want to grow in maturity. So we pray that you would fashion in us the very likeness of Jesus Christ. And we pray that as you bring us in this hidden life to glory, may we grow in Christ. May His likeness, as we just sang, be seen in us. And we pray that there would be an application of our heart to knowing Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.